In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What is the Bible for? And how should you read it? And what should you expect to find in it? And how should any preacher who comes proclaiming it to you do that? These are great questions. And the answer to them is in this key passage from the very beginning of our epistle reading, the one verse. First, Paul writes that what was written in former days was written for us. The Scriptures were not recorded for the benefit of Abraham or Moses or David or even Jesus or any of the people that are in it. The Bible is not hero stories to keep their memories alive for time to come. But they are accounts of God's promises, God's words, given to them, yes, but still for our sake, for your sake. We benefit from them also. Take today's Old Testament reading from Malachi. It talks about the day of the Lord that comes, which is the day of Christ, the time of Christ. We know that the Elijah, the prophet, who is to come, that's a reference to John the Baptist, who prepared the way of the Lord before Jesus, as we heard on Wednesday. And we know that the advent of Christ into our world means there is, in a sense, no more neutrality. That's what Malachi talks about. The coming of Christ is to set the arrogant, unbelieving world ablaze. Fire is bad in the Bible. For those who fear his name, those who trust in this Christ. And he is the Son of righteousness who rises with healing, not destruction, in his wings. And Malachi even has something to instruct us about our future as well. Because today's readings speak especially of what will be fulfilled at last in our Lord's second coming. He comes to be the judge of the world at its end. Or take the next section of today's epistle. St. Paul, writing to the Roman Christians, reminds them about the wonderful inclusivity of the New Testament. That Jesus is not only the Jewish Messiah, but he is the Savior of the whole world. And that's what Paul's trying to talk about with these Gentile passages. This really isn't anything new, he says. The prophets long have foretold this. And then he cites off about 3 or 4 or 5 Bible passages from the Old Testament that talk about how Christ is for the Gentiles too. And so it is that we Gentiles, all of us here, now praise and rejoice and hope in Israel's Savior as our own. The Bible is God's word for you and to you. And if that is true, then it is not what so many people think about it, an old, dead book. That's what a lot of people think. They say that the writers of the Scriptures are long dead. Malachi, dead. Paul, dead. Luke, dead. Jesus, okay, well, we know better. But the audiences of all those writers are dead. The Romans are gone, lost to history. Israel, Judah, they're no nation like they were in the centuries BC. These are all words from a former time. That means they are words for former people, not for you and me. After all, they say, it would take an awful lot of work and adjustment of these words to be able to make them apply to you guys, to you 21st century people. That is what they say about our scriptures, and sadly, I think that Christians believe them. How many Bibles have you seen or even bought that advertise themselves as life application Bibles? Do you realize that what they are advertising with that name is that they do not believe that the Bible is actually for you? At least not without their help to make it for you, to make it apply to you. St. Paul, Christ's chosen apostle, knows better. Thank you very much. He says that the scriptures are written for us, for our learning even, for our teaching, teaching for you and me. They do not need to be applied to us as if they were not for us in the first place. They were always for us. That's what Paul's saying. They're written for our learning, for our teaching, literally. Written to make us disciples of Jesus Christ and to lead us always back to Him. The scriptures then communicate. That's the point. They are able to teach us. They're able to say something that can be even held certainly. Therefore, to bring us to faith and to give our faith firm and certain words in which to trust. That is what Paul's few little words indicate in today's epistle. And it is a magnificent truth, even if it seems so obvious that we overlook it a lot. We can, in fact, know about God. Our God talk is more than just speculating and tossing out what ifs. We can actually know what God thinks and what He says, because He has said it to us and for us. He has given us the prophetic and the apostolic scriptures. But right there at the foundation, as Ephesians put it, that is where the devil always attacks the church, isn't it? You only have to think back to his two most famous temptations. Eve in the garden. And then later, Christ in the desert, where the devil even dared to quote the Bible to him. Did God really say? Is that really what He meant? Can you really know if you're interpreting it right at all anyway? This week I was reading Luther's sermon on this epistle. There was a lot of junk about the Pope and the late medieval scholastics, boring stuff that doesn't apply to us. I figured. He was recalling how for so many centuries the Bible had been an off-limits book to people, chained up, kind of on the banned, restricted reading list. Very few monks or priests in the Middle Ages were able to own and have their own copy of the scriptures. And whenever they did actually get to read it, it always came with fine print in the margins, telling the reader to remember that they couldn't actually understand this confusing book, and they should be a little maybe afraid of it. What the devil had done in the past was to take God's word, which you heard from St. Paul, is written for us, for our learning, and instead turn it into a book that everyone was convinced had no ability to teach anything. It was dark, it was obscure, it was confusing. It was an impossible book. Only the Pope could possibly understand it, I suppose. So we have to take his word for it. Well, you know what? Maybe Luther's sermon could be heard by us today, too. Shame on us. That is what I so often hear. And it's what we've come to think, too. The Bible is just too hard a book. It's too dim. If we bother with it at all, then we need to have someone who will write us a bunch of fine print in the margins so I can apply it to my life somehow. The devil has bewitched you, dear saints. In the Middle Ages, at least, the scriptures were hidden away in monasteries and in libraries. In our 21st century, God's word stands hidden in plain sight. Everyone can read, it seems. Literacy's higher than ever, and we all have access to so many copies of the Bibles that they sit around getting dusty. We can all pull them up on our phones, even if we want to. We have more resources to learn the difficult, old, strange Hebrew or Greek words than ever before. We've got the Bible. We've got the scriptures. But we're convinced that they're not honestly for me. Not really for us. Not able to speak to us. They're too hard. They're outdated for all of the concerns that we have. They're confusing. And on top of all that, Satan is just as happy to use our natural laziness to help out too. Well, instead, here you have the clear, easy-to-understand words of the apostle. He says that these scriptures are written for our learning. And you also have 2 Timothy 3:16, which says wonderfully, all scripture is breathed out by God. And it is useful, it says, not pointless, not obscure, needing somebody else to come along and clear it up for us. Useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction even, and for training in righteousness. All that by patient endurance and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now that section of today's text is exactly the purpose and the result of the scriptures. They are for our endurance or our patience. And they are for our encouragement or our comfort, in order that we may have hope. You hear then in this passage how the Bible, the scriptures are to be used, how they're to be preached, and how you, dear saints, are to hear them. All finally, so that we may have comfort and endure. This is simply to say that the scriptures are to lead us into the comfort of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, whose blood is shed to forgive us and give us a son of righteousness who brings healing in his wings, and to trust in this comfort alone. It's true. First, we will need patience. First, we will have to endure something from God's word. It's correction. It's rebuke. We're going to be stung by God's law. We're going to be shown our sin. That's what happens when we look into his pure word. But it is also given to us for patient endurance to face trials and crosses. The law of God shows us what is right, even if it shows us that we are not at the same time. And it shows us also that we live in a world that rebels against that right. Our own sins are one example. But so also the sins of others against it, against us, against society, even against reality itself. These are other examples. God gave us the scriptures in order to preserve us in the midst of all of these. Patient endurance is what the Bible gives, not failure. The Psalms especially teach us how to call out to God, how to daily put to death our sinful nature in repentance, how to cling instead to something sure, something that lasts. how to cling to Christ and his promises only, firmly, and certainly. And then through it, to have comfort. The word that is used here is paraclete, which we should know because it's the very same word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit himself. He is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who is always at work in the gospel promises of the Scripture to bind up the hearts that have been afflicted by it, to comfort anxious consciences with the word of forgiveness, and to encourage us and to console us in any cross, in every temptation, trial, and in our sufferings, in our sorrows even. And that's the key to the Scriptures. If they're not being used, finally, to comfort a repentant sinner, then they have been utterly misused. This book isn't a manual of self-help or a tome full of mystical mantras to stepladder our way to God. No, they are his living and active word to convict of sin and to release such sinners as us by the blood of Christ, by the word who was made not just into a book, but made flesh. And all who find comfort in this word, in these Scriptures, have the certain hope of everlasting life. Consider then, finally, the gospel for today. It might terrify you to consider the end of the world. You might be confused about the signs. Or you might have heard this and said, well, distress of nations in perplexity, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. Actually, that captures it pretty exactly, doesn't it? Well, remember then what St. Paul teaches today, that the Scriptures are what you should focus on, because they are for you. They are here to give you endurance and comfort so that you may not despair. And that is what Jesus says too. The signs seem to say that all things are failing. Nothing is firm anymore. And yet you can stand steadfastly on the word of God. Here, Jesus himself gives you words of endurance. Straighten up and raise your heads, dear saints, because your redemption is drawing near. The end of all things is not a terror to you. It is this Son of righteousness, Jesus Christ, rising with healing in his wings, coming, in fact, to raise us to eternal life forever. And then you have Jesus' own commentary on the Scriptures too. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And if you are in those words, then you can stand before the face of God and stand though everything else falls apart. By patience and comfort of this never-failing word, you have hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.